should you do that now. It's all worried about you, too. Everybody's worried about you. All right, we're getting the music here, folks. It is well with my soul. And he lives. He lives. Oh, okay. The second and third song in my book. My first song is it as well. This is our convocation books, you know. Did you know that Rose was the woman we met that came from New York and Ohio?
Oh,
yeah, at the Indiana convocation.
Oh.
I think that was Rose. I think that's what she told me last night. I think it was Rose. For sure.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart.
Nice. The power of prayer.
Number 414?
Yep, this one.
There you go.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bears me at my Father's throne. Make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and often escaped the tempter's snare. But I return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear. To Him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for the evening hour of prayer.
Okay, if you can kneel, please do so.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your Holy Spirit's fruits, gifts, armor, the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, the characters of your Son, the character of your Son, and all the blessings that we need to glorify you in these last days. We thank you for answering our prayers in regards to our physical, spiritual, and our financial needs. And thank you for keeping that hedge of angels there, especially in regards to, well, you know, certain situations that we are always tempted to despair in. And so thank you for giving us that peace during these difficult times, and despair isn't there. We just thank you the way you just make it so easy to go through the trial with a smile. We thank you, Father, for blessing each and every soul that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And we lift up those that help us do the work. Because again, Father, we don't ask them, we ask you, and then you ask them, and then they send the help. And so thank you for blessing them, because they're doing your will, and then we're able to do your will as well. We lift up all our loved ones that are sick and ailing, and especially those that are in danger. I especially lift up Brother Rick's oldest son, who's in Afghanistan right now. We thank you for the hedge of angels you have around him, because of all the crazy things that are going on out there. And we thank you for blessing each and every one of those souls that come against us, too. Because, Father, they need those blessings a little more than we do, because they're not ready to die, as some of us are, even though you allow us to stay alive so that we can continue the work. And thank you for letting us continue the work and for choosing us to be alive in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. I wonder how many young people we have in the military right now. I know of Rick's boy, but I don't know, you know, of anybody else here. But if there are any, let me know. Let me put this page that's in the room right now onto the server. That way, if you fall out, you're going to see these notes. Okay. Alrighty. Let me get my notes now. It's a strange title, I know, Pressure Cooking Life. But it seems to be the norm for today. In Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in or break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, that reminds me, too, of what Al Gore said a few years ago. Yes, he was vice president, and he said, "Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also." He totally turned that around. He misquoted it, of course. You try to quote scripture, and when a politician tries to quote scripture, they're usually, the majority of them are just using it to their own benefits, and then it's pretty obvious as to how, you know, the true fruits of this man came forward on that one. But Sister White says in our High Calling, page 332, paragraph 4, she says, "When men are willing to become intelligent in regard to the cause of God, because they have invested faith and means in it, God will help them to understand, and they will be steadfast in the faith. But when they have merely a theory or a shallow faith they cannot explain, a sudden temptation will cause them to drift away with the current, bearing toward the world. It's like a rudderless boat, you know, they're going to go any way the wind blows, whatever story sounds the best to them. It's sad but true. We see this a lot. It's like those that Jesus said in the parable that were the seeds of truth, their seeds were thrown on rocky soil. And whenever any kind of situation in the world comes up that threatens anything that they hold dear, usually being sinful things, their faith withers and dies. One of the main reasons people worry and build up pressure in their lives is because of a lack of faith in the Lord to provide on one hand, and a lack of desire to trust His will for them in life, in that they want more than He has promised to provide for them. So the world tempts them to do as everyone else is doing. For example, let's say the Lord has decided that it would be best for you to have a blue-collar job wherein you make plenty of money to have a nice home and a nice area with a dependable car. If you trust His will and allow for His decisions to rule your life, worry would never be an issue for you, because the worldly current of those around you never draws you in, because you trust Him. However, if you allow Satan to tempt you to covet your neighbor's goods so as to have what some assume are the pleasures in life, then, no matter how peaceful your life is, you will generate your own turmoil by trying to live above your means. The current of the world will have sucked you in, and the peace of heaven will be far from you. So let's say all is well with you in life, and you're perfectly happy with the home you have and the car that you drive. Suddenly, a family moves in next door to you with a brand new expensive car. And by the way, this is another good reason to move away from the cities. Out here in the rural areas, your next door neighbor can be miles away, so you never ever get a chance to see their car, their toys, or anything. So anyway, getting back, you see their new car, and you suddenly realize you want one just like it. But you look at your bank book, and you see that you don't have the money to buy it. I mean, you got your mad money in there in case of a rainy day, or the fridge breaks down, or the furnace busts, whatever. You know, you got a couple of bucks in there just in case something bad happens. You know, it's just being wise, being a wise steward, and trusting on the Lord. And still, even then, if a loved one needed it, you give it, because we trust Him. But let's just say you check that car out and you want it because it's got all those bells and whistles you've always wanted, and you look at your bank book and you ain't got the money. So what do? You take out a loan, and you go into debt, and you buy one anyway. Now, let's say a few weeks or a few months go by, and you finally meet your neighbor, and he invites you over to his home for dinner, which, by the way, is an exact copy of your home, as most neighborhoods, like in the Chicago area that I know of, are like. You know, you walk into, it's really weird, too, because I remember growing up in those kind of neighborhoods. Everybody had the same house, or at least everybody had at least one of four different houses. You know, on one block, you'd see the same house at least four or five times. But you walk into the house. I mean, you're invited into the house for dinner or whatever, and you walk in into the home, exact same duplicate of your own, and you see that your neighbor's not only remodeled the interior with all sorts of bells and whistles, he's also got the best furniture money can buy everywhere in the house. So naturally, you must have this as well, so as to look just as successful as he does. So now you go into even more debt. And before you know it, all that the Lord has blessed you with no longer seems to be good enough for you. Your peacefulness has now become turmoil because you're burdened with massive debt, which will take many years to get out from under. All your savings that you had for whenever unexpected expenses would arise are now eaten up in those large interest payments for the car and the furniture. No longer do you have the perfect peace you had when the Lord gave you that good running car and that comfortable furniture or that nice home, especially if you've never owned a home and it was your first. Sadly, this is a sin most never seem to realize they are committing. Commandment number 10 clearly says in Exodus 20, verse 17, that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, or desire it, or want it. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, or desire or want one like that, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know, many don't realize when they buy the expensive car simply because their neighbor has one, they are breaking God's law by coveting that car. Strangely enough, something as simple as a lawnmower can be coveted or wanted, as we say in today's language. Even though your old rusty lawnmower still cuts the grass as straight and as clean as your neighbor's new one does, you still go out and you buy that brand new one because your neighbor's mower has a bunch of neat features you want to have as well. After getting the new one, you find that the lawn is still being cut straight and neat just as it was before, and yes, it still takes the same amount of time to do the job. However, now you're paying about three times the amount to do the job that you did yesterday. But hey, your lawnmower is now shiny. Commandment number 10 isn't just as much a warning not to sin, but like all the commandments, because it is a warning not to sin, but it's not just that. Well, you know, like all the other commandments, it's a blessing from on high that if kept, we will have more peace in life. Now, this reminds me of a story that I heard once, a while ago about a professor, a college professor, that used a rather ingenious method to get his students to look at life in a different way, with a bit more ease, if you will, As the story goes, there was a group of students who were already well-established in their careers that remained friends throughout life, like, many people do. And as they gathered one day for lunch, they got to reminiscing about better days in the past. And their old college professor came up in the conversation. Since they had already agreed that they needed a break from the hustle and bustle of the workaday life, the 9-to-5 life, they decided it would be a great idea to go and visit their professor. As expected, once they got there, life's realities crept back into their conversations at the professor's dinner table. All throughout the dinner, they shared one horror story after another about all the stress in their work and all the stress in their life due to their bills piling up all over the place, as well as many other things that were taxing on them. As the professor listened, and being a teacher at heart, he couldn't help but feel they needed just one more lesson in life to help them learn how to best to handle such things. So he excused himself from the table and went into the kitchen to get a large pitcher of fruit juice. He also brought a large assortment of silver, porcelain, glass, crystal, and plastic, and even paper cups for the juice, and laid them out on the table. Now, some of the cups were rather plain-looking, of course, but some were expensive, and some of them were even very, very exquisite. He then told the students to help themselves to the juice, and he sat down to watch. When all the students had a cup in their hands filled with the juice, the professor stepped up and said, "Hey, you guys, look around for a minute. Notice that every one of you have a cup from the table that is one of the nice, expensive cups. Now look again at the table and notice that every one of the plain-looking cups are just still sitting there. Now, yes, it's somewhat normal for you guys to, want only the best things in life for yourselves and for your families. But however, as I listened to you guys at dinner time, it appeared you're all living above your means so as to compete with each other or as well as just your neighbor. Because he had a nice car, so you wanted to get a nicer one too. And that, I am sad to say, is the source for all your problems and all your stress. You all make good livings, but you still want those things that you simply cannot afford. And so you do whatever you can to get them, even if it means extra stress in your lives by carrying the extra burdens of debt. Now, look again for a moment at the cup you got in your hands. That cup, in and of itself, has absolutely no quality whatsoever or any additional flavor to that juice within that cup. It's the exact same juice, no matter what cup you're drinking it from. Still, all of you consciously went for the best cups on the table. Then, as I watched you, each of you looked around the room to see who had the best cups. Now, consider this. Life is the juice. the jobs, the money, the possessions, the, you know, and the positions in society are the cups. The cups are nothing more than tools to hold and to contain the life you have been given. The type of cup we have does not define nor even change the quality of your life. As we all know, you can't take it with you when you die. Therefore, the cup cannot change basic life in any way, shape, or form. Life is life, no matter how you slice it. You can't be just as happy as a pauper. I mean, rather, you can be just as happy as a pauper, sorry, or as a king, if you live life as it has been given you. Sometimes, by concentrating only on the cup, we fail to enjoy the juice. We all need to learn how to savor the juice you have been given, not the cups. The happiest people in life don't have the best of everything. They just make the best of everything. Bottom line is this. When we look after those things in the world we no longer have our eyes focused on, you know, things above. I mean, seriously, if we continue to look at what the world has to offer, we stop looking at what our Father has promised. Many opportunities to help souls gain heaven is lost because we busy ourselves with things of the world. This is Satan's plan. It's no mistake that these burdens come upon us as they do. The enemy of souls knows how much of a threat we are to his agenda to seek and destroy. He wants to just, you know, he's going around the world to, you know, see who he can devour. And when he sees one of these annoying Christians step up, he does everything he possibly can to stop them from being a threat to him and to his agenda. So he does all he can to keep us from sharing our faith. We are at war, but many of us don't even know it. And so the enemy has his way. Now, I'm sure most of us have seen the email. It was a spam that went out years ago that speaks of a meeting that Satan had regarding the Christians one day. Now, I don't want to read the entire email here because it's somewhat of a lengthy email, but suffice it to say, it was all about Satan admitting he couldn't stop the Christians from reading their Bibles or going to church. So he figured out ways to keep the Christians so busy with their careers, burdened with massive debt, as well as overstimulating their minds with TV, radio, internet, music, magazines, and movies and novels, and you know, just to get them to forget about Jesus Christ and clog their day up to a point where they can't even share their faith with anyone. I mean, the list of ways to distract the Christian was rather extensive, to say the least. But it all boiled down to either tempting them to overwork or overplay so as to prevent the Lord's peace from reigning in the hearts of his people, while at the same time preventing them from evangelizing that peace. Sister White says in Christ's Object Lessons, page 373, starting at paragraph 3, she says, "Everyone will be held responsible for the grace given him through Christ. Life is too solemn to be absorbed in temporal or earthly matters." In other words, don't put it in a big old fancy cup. She says, "The Lord desires that we shall communicate to others that which the eternal and unseen communicates to us. Every year, millions upon millions of human souls are passing into eternity unwarned and unsaved." Now, we can't save them, of course, but we can warn them. We got to do our part. She goes on to say that from hour to hour in our varied life, opportunities to reach and save souls are, well, no, it's just from hour to hour in our varied life, there should have been a comma there, opportunities to reach and save souls are open to us. These opportunities are continually coming and going. God desires us to make the most of them. Days, weeks, and months are passing. We have one day, one week, one month less in which to do our work now. A few more years at the longest, and the voice which we cannot refuse to answer will be heard saying, "Give an account of thy stewardship." Christ calls upon everyone to consider. Make an honest reckoning. Put into one scale Jesus, which means eternal treasure, life, truth, heaven, and the joy of Christ and souls redeemed. And put in the other every attraction the world can offer. Into one scale, put the loss of your own soul and the souls of those whom you might have been instrumental in saving. Into the other part of the scale, for yourself and for them, a life that measures with the life of God. Weigh for time and for eternity. While you are thus engaged, Christ speaks, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" In Mark 8:36. God desires up to choose, or rather, he desires us to choose the heavenly place, or the heavenly in place of the earthly. He opens before us the possibilities of a heavenly investment. He would give encouragement to our loftiest aims, a security to our choicest treasure. He declares, "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir," in Isaiah 13:12. "When the riches that moth devours and rust corrupts shall be swept away, Christ's followers can rejoice in their heavenly treasure, the riches that are imperishable." See, that's the difference between us and them. I mean, when it all comes down to brass tacks, you can see on the last day when they're running into that cave seeking to hide from the face of the, from the land and from he who sits on the throne. They may think that they're all powerful and all knowing and all rich on the earth today, but one of the reasons that they're going to wail and gnash their teeth at the end of the 1,000 years before they burn up is the fact that all those things that they worshipped in life, like fancy cars and fancy houses and all the riches and the glories and the wealth and all that, are just part of being alive in heaven. Heaven has nothing to do about all the wealth and riches and stuff like that. It's not even an issue anymore because you have absolutely everything you could ever desire in that kingdom. And so those things that they desire, the material things, become their God, whereas with us, it's just part of life. It's what's already in the cup when we get up there. And even when we're down here, we have what we need. It's already in the cup. Or it's already in the juice, rather. Just make sure the cup you have is good enough just to hold the juice. That's all you need. She goes on to say that better than all the friendship of the world is the friendship of Christ's redeemed. Better than a title to the noblest palace on earth is a title to the mansions of our Lord, that our Lord has gone to prepare. And better than all the words of earthly praise will be the Savior's words to his faithful servants. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," in Matthew 25:34. To those who have squandered his goods, Christ still gives opportunity to secure lasting riches. In other words, it's still not too late. He says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old." Because down here, they're going to rust and corrode and get moth-eaten. So provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Luke 6:38 and then Luke 12:33. And think about this too. If you can try to get a mindset to this point where you're thinking about living a trillion years from now, what we have down here absolutely is not the meaning of life. I mean, down here is not life. As far as I'm concerned, we're just visiting this planet. This has always been my theology for as long as I can remember, that this is why I don't care much about fancy homes and fancy cars, is because the real meaning of life starts when that eastern sky splits for God's people. That's what he planned in the beginning. The Garden of Eden is where we're supposed to be. We're already supposed to be in a place where nothing rusts and corrodes and corrupts. Everything's perfect. That's what he planned for us. We messed up, and we're on this planet dealing with sin and all this other problems, and sin begets death. So there's death everywhere you look. And so when I look at this world, that's why I'm not even a globe trotter. I don't like to travel because, don't you want to see the biggest ditch in the earth, the Grand Canyon or wherever? I says, why? It's not going to be here after the eastern sky splits. When he retreats the earth, that's when I'll go looking around, because why bother looking at it now? I've always been that way. And a lot of you are like that, I'm sure. That what this world has to offer right now is nothing, because this isn't real life. This is just a test. We're just visiting this planet.
She goes on to say,
in quote, from 1 Timothy, now, charge them that are rich in this world that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. And again, when you have eternal life, how are you going to spend it? Are you going to spend it in the most happiest way that you... Well, we're all going to, you know, once we get there, it's going to be happy no matter what, but you can get even more eternal riches, which are far more important, by what we do down here. As fleet, because we all know it's going to end soon. So as fleeting as it is down here, why hold on to that which you have when you can generate a much better life for yourself later that never ends? Because, like, think about it. Like James chapter 5 talks about a lot of the people that hoard their riches for the last days. And it's just going to be a testimony against them. And sadly, even, you know, some, I mean, because there will be people that make it into heaven that were a little bit stingy, if you will, and their blessings are going to be more or less mediocre, but they're still going to be home in heaven. That's the wonderful thing. But some of us have bigger crowns to offer at the feet of Christ, because it's all about him anyway. It's glorifying him. That's what it's going to be all about. And then when eternity starts, that's really what it's going to be all about. What he was allowed to do through us, not so much us. And you know, if there was a way to say it without even having us in the equation, it would be a beautiful statement to make, I got to tell you. Because I don't even like to have me in the equation or you in the equation or any of us in the equation. It's all about him. And how can we glorify him? What can we do for him? And some of us will get to that mindset. That's why some of us will walk on water, will raise the dead, and see the blind given sight and the deaf given, you know, the ability to hear. So, continuing. She says, then let your property go before you to heaven. Lay up your treasures beside the throne of God. Make sure your title to the unsearchable riches of Christ. Make sure your title to the unsearchable riches of Christ. Make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into the eternal tabernacles. That reminds me of the guy that goes forth because the owner of the business is coming to check up on him, and so he's selling at half price some of the debt to the people so that if his employer seeks to do away with him, at least he'll have a place to live. The word title is a right to. So, just like a title to a house, it's a right, it's your right to ownership. So she goes on to say, we cannot let the enemy of souls rob us of our precious relationship with the Lord. We must guard our hearts in our walk with him as life itself. Because bottom line is, that is the meaning of life. Is it not? I read it, those are my notes. So anyway, going on. To learn of our God and grow closer to him by, you know, day by day is what we need to be doing on a daily, on an hourly basis, if you will. This is one of the blessings of, you know, the morning and the midday and the evening prayers. If we busy ourselves with that which the world has to offer, we'll be slowly pressure cooking to such a state that we will want everything of the world and nothing of the Lord. And we will slowly but surely kill ourselves in the process of doing it. Now, this is not something I need to explain, because we can all look at people we know in life all around us and see how their toys and their desires in life have slowly destroyed their faith as well as their physical bodies. I mean, it's a sad thing to watch, especially the rich, and how they literally kill themselves because they gorge themselves with everything that they get their hands on. whether it's food or riches or whatever the case may be. It just destroys them. They want that which the Lord has not placed on their plate so much that some of them rob themselves of the peace from heaven just to get it. Do you recall what the Lord told Belshazzar in the book of Daniel when he allowed him to see his hand write the words many, many tekel upharsin on that wall that day? You know, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 27, the prophet informed the king that the word tekel meant, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. This guy had many blessings in life, as well as eyewitness account of God's hand in his life, thanks to what his own father told him he saw of our God in his day. And I'm sure he was witnessing a lot of stuff that is, you know, he didn't even have to have his dad tell him. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he saw what went down in his life. Yet, he wanted more than what the Lord placed before him. This is the lot of many today. No, there aren't a bunch of vain kings in the church, but the same lifestyle fruits are being seen here as they are being manipulated by the same enemy of souls that influenced Belshazzar in his day. Because some of us know people that are, you know, having a difficulty with, you know, what the world has to offer in life. Many that are new to the faith can attest to these realities as they too, like many of us, have seen how the world likes to creep in and take us for a ride far from our Father's will. Praise the Lord, most of us have been blessed with the eyes to see these dangers before that bloodless hand etches those words on our walls. Still, some new to the faith may be struggling in life and not fully aware as to why they struggle. If this is the case, then as you contemplate the blessings you know he has given you and the burdens you have given yourself, this may start to ring true for you even today. In This Day with God, page 232, paragraph 2, Sister Light says, Enoch walked with the unseen God in the busiest places of the earth. His companion was with him, which of course is our Lord. Let all who are keeping the truth in simplicity and love bear this in mind. The men who have the most to do have the greatest need of keeping God ever before them. When the tempter presses his suggestions upon their mind, they may, if they cherish, thus saith the Lord, be drawn into the secret pavilion of the Most High. His promises will be their safeguard. Amid all the confusion and rush of business, they will find a quiet resting place. An excellent way to avoid this type of pressure that I found in my life is prayer. We need to make it a habit to stop for prayer each day. Yes, it's easy to remember to pray in the morning and easy to remember to pray in the evening because, you know, it's the time that we rise up. And it's the time that we lay down. So it's really easy to remember to pray morning and evening. But because of the busyness of the day, many have a tendency to forget to stop and pray to him. Satan makes sure we keep busy, especially during the day, so as to crowd out our Father's gentle voice that helps us have those peaceful lives. This is why when you walk into the stores or elevators, you hear music playing. Some people even have to deal with music playing while they're at work. Now, yes, I understand it's just music. But Satan knows, being the angel of music, that it can be very distracting and impossible to find a quiet resting place in the day to be alone in prayer or simply to be alone with our thoughts if he keeps that music going. Because he knows to be alone with our thoughts is a dangerous thing because that's when our Father speaks to us. Now, couple that with all the stress of work, the constant deadlines, the desire to get the job done so we can rush home to watch our favorite TV program or get our kids off to sporting events, daily life becomes filled with so much hustle and bustle that our first love is left out completely in our day. Oh, he's there in the morning, he's there in the evening, and he's there on Sabbath, of course, but right there in our day, forget about it. Yes, this is not our plan. It's never his children's plan. It's the enemy's plan. It's his plan of attack. And as I said earlier, we are at war, and some of us are unaware of the battle that's going on all around us. It's these little piddly things that they think are nothing but piddliness. Whoop-de-doo, you know, so I don't do a midday prayer once in a while. We have a desire to please the Lord, but we are also tempted to please self and, yes, our loved ones before our God. What did our Lord say of such a mindset as this? In Matthew 10:37, he said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, this is not saying that we got to neglect our loved ones, but we got to put the Lord first, and before you know it, the loved ones see even more love blessed upon them. Because of the way he works. You know how our Father works. He sneaks that love in there every chance he gets. Yeah, here's something I learned to do many years ago that works well for me on how to remember the midday prayer. Even now, as I am in ministry full-time, praise his name for answering my prayer many years ago, I too get very busy with all the work he has to do for me. You know, because he's asking me to do it. That, you know, the work that I do for the church or of course, the website or whatever the case may be, whatever he asks me to do, I always consider it his work, but he's asking me to manage it, if you will. And sometimes I get so busy I forget to pray. And you don't have to be good at praying. I'll explain that in a minute. Actually, I've got a couple of sermons on that, but I'll just go into a little bit of... Here's a neat thing that helps me. If you have a cell phone, as most of us do, it more than likely has an alarm in it. Try setting your phone alarm to remind you to take a break each day so as to stop what you're doing so you can be alone with the Lord to pray. If you have a 9-to-5 job, a good time would be the lunch hour or after work if you have a short lunch hour. No matter how busy you are, train yourself to make it a habit to do this because it helps you in many, many ways. When you do this, you will soon discover that your ability to focus is increased. Stress is relieved, and best of all, it blesses you with his presence and calms you down instantly. I figured out long ago that when I read about, you know how Daniel did this, he did the morning, midday, and the evening prayer. I mean, if this guy can do it, a man that is very busy doing the work for the king every day, I mean, talk about being busy. Although if he can do it, then I can do it. And after all, I too work for the king, as all of you do. Only our king is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And another thing I notice about taking a break like this to pray is how I can actually get more work done in less time when I do this. This reminds me of the tithing miracle, I got to tell you. Because I don't know how he does this, but he does this. You know, like I can remember when I couldn't keep my bills paid with 100% of my money, but then when I started tithing, and let's just say I tithe and I didn't do love offerings, I was able to get all my bills paid with less money now and have money left over at the end of the month. Okay, like in other words, like if I only tithe 10%, what like biblically is what you're supposed to do, that's a commandment from your God, and let's say you don't do love offering. If you only have 90% of your money left, you actually will find out you'll have more money left at the end of the month. How he does that, I don't know how he does it. It's just like with this taking a break during the day thing. Especially if you do it in the middle of the workday, like in your lunch hour, if you can do it at the lunch hour, if you got a long lunch hour. You can actually get more work done. Well, for me, I don't pick a lunch hour. I break up my work day, you know, since I... full-time ministry, I don't have a boss to answer to other than our Heavenly Father, and so I pick any time, a specific time of the day, it's usually around 5 or 6 o'clock, that I stop and I pray. And when I do that, I can actually get more work done, even though I just took off a bunch of time. So, in closing, now I might share something else after this, but because something the Lord gave me the other day in the midday prayer. Is something I'm gonna share two more things here, and then that's it. Well, three things. In Sons and Daughters of God, on page 355, paragraph 2, 3, 4, and 5, it says, All who would have their names retained in the book of life should now, in the few remaining days of their probation, afflict their souls before God by sorrow for sin and true repentance. There must be deep, faithful searching of heart. The light, frivolous spirit indulged in by so many professed Christians must be put away. There is earnest warfare before all who would subdue the evil tendencies that strive for the mastery. The work of preparation is an individual work. We are not saved in groups. The purity and devotion of one will not offset the want of the qualities in another. Everyone must be tested and found without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Solemn are the scenes connected with the closing work of the atonement. Momentous are the interests involved therein. The judgment is now passing in the sanctuary above. In the awful presence of God, our lives are to come up in review. When the work of the investigated judgment closes, the destiny of all will have been decided for life or death. Probation is ended a short time before the appearing of the Lord in the clouds of heaven. Perilous is the condition of those who, growing weary of their watch, turn to the attractions of the world. While the man of business is absorbed in the pursuit of gain, while the pleasure lover is seeking indulgence, while the daughter of fashion is arranging her adornments, it may be in that hour the judge of all the earth will pronounce the sentence, thou art weighed in the balance and are found wanting. And this is why you see the Catholic Church and a lot of churches out there today saying there is no such thing as an investigated judgment. Because when you find out the truth about the investigated judgment, how you're being judged for what you're doing right now at this very second, they don't like that idea because it makes people turn around and stop what they're doing and seek Christ because they get a little bit concerned that what I'm doing, it can end right at this act. And finishing it up, she says, silently, unnoticed as the midnight thief, will come the decisive hour which marks the fixing of every man's destiny, the final withdrawal of mercies offered to guilty men. And that's why she quotes, watch ye therefore, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6 says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And then I got one more thing I wanted to share. I didn't put it in the room here. It would have been number 10 in the room. Because as I was in prayer the other day, I like to start off my midday prayer, of course, on my knees, and then I like to go into the book of Psalms and then read from it. And then I'll go and talk to him or usually discuss what's going on in my day. You know, for those of you who like think it's difficult to pray, I think, you know, some of it was mentioned there. I just tell him what's going on in my day, and I ask him for help for this problem or that problem, or I lift up this person or that person, and he sometimes reminds me of some of you by name because of situations you're going through. You know, like especially Rick's boy, you know, up there in Afghanistan, he pops in my mind a lot. And just, you know, just people that are on the prayer list, you know. And then, but I got to share what he gave me the other day. And the Psalm, because it has to do with what kind of what's going on in this here sermon in regards to, you know, life. It's not all bad. You know, it's amazing what he does for us. It's Psalm chapter 112, the whole chapter. It's only 10 verses, very small chapter. It says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. I mean, these are all a bunch of promises. Check this out. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Up unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. See, this is one of the reasons some of us may have a little bit of difficulty getting the wealth that he's speaking of here, because you don't give to those that you know need your help. Going on, it says, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. This is why it doesn't bother us when Sanballat gets up in our face and tries to slow the work, or even Satan sends somebody to try and threaten our life. Who cares? Our hearts are fixed. We're not afraid of these evil tidings. We trust our Lord. We're locked in. Do what you want. Say what you want. And if the Lord allows it, fine, then I get to take a nap. If he doesn't allow it, I will pray for you that he is merciful, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We've seen people come against us, and it's very frightening to see how he responds to people that come against his people. And finally, David finishes by saying, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor, even his kids. And the wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And that finishes, of course, by just, he's touching on right there with the second death, when there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and they just melt because the fire from above and fire from below just takes them out. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
We're going to sing Nation Over the Hilltop. Any minute, I don't die hoping you let this out here. So. Is it on it? Number 27 it would be. Yeah, it's right there in the middle. Middle on the top. Come on, you can do it. See you before. Okay.
I'm satisfied with just because he belongs. A little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow of stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Don't leave me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but watch the streets that are pure and gold.
Amen.
If you can kneel, we're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. Thank you for the way your scriptures enlighten us and bless us with those promises that you have made. And thank you for letting us see your hand in our lives. And thank you for all the trials and tribulations that we've gone through in life in the past, because those experiences bless us with hope, knowing that you're there for us,
because always you were always there, and you always helped us out of them. And some were a bit, you know, scary, and but you were still there, giving us those gentle hugs like you always do. Thank you for blessing those that are on our prayer list right now that need those hugs. And thank you for blessing the ministry, the church family, as individuals and as your son's bride. And we pray, Father, for that latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, the character of your son, everything that we need so that we can see those mountains move and those butterflies' wings flap. We want to do that, everything that you would have us do. And thank you again for blessing us with this technology to be able to share your message all around the world from the comforts of our own home. And Father, there's many loved ones here that have gathered, and as you promised, you are here in our midst, and we thank you for being here. But we seek things to do for you, and we thank you for blessing us with ideas and things to try, just to do a little extra for you so that we can expedite the arrival of your son and yourself so that we can get home. Because it's a tiring thing to be here, but thank you for the strength while we're here to be able to endure it all. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.